We have spent 3 weeks, I believe, about the conversion of Saul. He's on the Damascus Road, the light appears, the voice speaks to him, and that was the first sermon. We sort of left him hanging blind at the end of the first passage. And then we came back the next week to see Ananias heal Saul, and then he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And last week we began to see Saul preach that Jesus is the Christ. Immediately he went out and began to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews were confounded at Damascus because he proved Jesus to be the Christ. And so we've had 3 weeks with Saul, and we're going to take a little break. We're going to go back to the Apostle Peter as we begin at verse 32 of Acts chapter 9 and finish that chapter. We're going to spend some time with Peter over the next few weeks. Hopefully we can come to a convenient and logical place to wrap up our study of Acts as we begin the Advent season. It's a little early to talk about Christmas, but in order for us to get to the right place at the right time, we need to plan ahead. Aeneas and Tabitha this morning. We'll read from verse 32 to verse 43 and finish Acts chapter 9. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Peter is traveling all different parts of the country. He is following where the gospel has been. He's sort of checking up on the apostles. He's observing the spread of Christianity. He's making sure that the gospel is being preached far and wide. And he comes to a group of believers at Lydda, and there's a man there who's been paralyzed and stuck in the bed. He's been on his back in the bed for 8 years. There was probably more conversation than what we have recorded here. But what we know for sure, regardless of what else might have been said, is that Peter said, "Jesus the Christ heals you," and he told him to stand up, and the man stood up. Peter, we've already seen, I don't want to say has the power to heal. God heals. Healing comes through faith in the name of Jesus. But Peter is an instrument. We talked about Saul being used as an instrument, used as a vessel to do God's will. Peter is an instrument of the Lord's will. And he is there to tell him that Jesus is doing this. But look what happens next. In verse 35, all who dwelt at Lydda and at Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The entire city is evangelized because of the miracle that Peter was there to facilitate in healing this man that had been paralyzed for the past 8 years. Your first fill in the blank line there on the bulletin notes, there is healing power in the name of Jesus. Let's make sure we don't say that Peter healed anybody. What Peter said when he spoke to Aeneas was that Jesus the Christ heals you. In the next passage, we're going to see an even greater miracle. And we need to address why Peter and some of the other apostles do these types of things in the early history of the church. And I'm not going to tell you that miracles don't happen. I'm not going to tell you there is not healing power and faith. I certainly believe that there is. But when there's a tent set up somewhere and they're putting up posters, come to this apostle and be healed, I remain a little skeptical of that. In the early days of the church, there is apostolic authority among these apostles that Jesus called by name because he gave them power not only to preach, but to heal and to cast out demons. Simon Peter does things in the book of Acts that I don't think we expect to see believers doing today, even those that preach, even those that are in leadership positions. I will visit you in the hospital. I'm probably more of a benefit if I cut your grass while you're laid up. I will come to the hospital. I visit you. I will say encouraging things. I will pray with you and your family. I don't tell people that I come to the hospital and heal. I don't expect to be able to do that. I will pray that God's will would ever be done, and most of the time good things happen after that. And in our Sunday school lesson, there are things that are good, there are things that are terrible. God uses all things together for our ultimate good. He's working things together for our benefit. There is something different going on in the beginning of the church history that happens in these first chapters of Acts that is not going on today. It establishes the Christian church in the world. Jesus had many followers. We've said there's a multitude of people following him around. Some want to hear what he has to say. Others are critics. From the disciples, from the people that were following him and listening to him and wanting to learn more because they sought to do God's will, Jesus called 12 by name and he appointed them apostles. I do not believe that there is apostolic authority in the world today. I believe we are disciples. We're all at the same plane, if you will. And I've mentioned this before. Now, there are churches you'll go into that are different. There's an apostolic church in Calhoun. There's a Roman Catholic church just down the road. Their clergy does not dress the way the church members do when they meet together for Mass. And we've talked about this not too long ago, but here's what I want to say to you. At this time in church history, in Acts chapter 9, the apostles were still alive and well, and they're doing the work of starting the Christian church. These are the people that had been called by Jesus, had been given power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He sent them out to preach. They started doing the same things he was already doing, and this was before the Holy Spirit came into the world and dwelled in the heart of each believer. They were special. They were called by God because they had a task to perform. Jesus is dead, buried, and resurrected. He ascends into heaven, and the apostles begin building the Christian church. This is a transition period. And so what we've been studying for the past few weeks, and hopefully we can wrap up in the next 5 or 6 weeks, it's a period of transition. It's what God was doing at this particular time because that was a part of his plan. The apostles had been with Jesus. They'd been called and selected. They'd been given authority to do things that we in this particular church, and you're going to find some churches that disagree with that statement, but none of the members here belong to those churches. So I don't think I'm going to offend any one of ours. And they don't ask me to come preach at their church, so I'm not offending them either. All Christians don't agree about everything. That was probably obvious before you came in this morning. What we believe is that these individuals, including Peter, have been given authority to do certain things that Christians are not given today. That was a part of what God was doing to establish Christianity in the world, and it was necessary for the church to begin to grow, that these men continue doing the things that Jesus had done and that they had done when they were in the presence of Jesus. We spent the past 3 weeks talking about Saul. He had a personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He preached. He wrote letters to churches. He gave instructions and encouragement. He mentored young pastors and church leaders like Titus and Timothy. I don't think you'll find, he's the most prolific writer of the New Testament. He writes half the books. There are 26 books in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of them. 14 if you think he wrote Hebrews. There is no occasion where Paul lays his hands and brought someone back to life that had passed away. He's God's instrument. He had a particular role to fulfill in what God was doing in bringing the Christian church into the world. But it's those apostles, namely Peter, because that's who Jesus says, I'm putting the reins in your hands. I want you to feed my sheep. The apostles were called by God. Peter was called to a specific task in leading the church at Jerusalem. Peter did things that you and I are not called today to do. And I hope that's explanation enough. I hope I haven't beaten that horse to death. But what I don't want is for someone to be like, well, look, Peter and John did these things in the first book of Acts, and why are those things not happening today? The church was brand new and it was forging a place in the world. And we're at a different point in God's timeline today. I'm not going to tell you there are no miracles. I'm not going to tell you that God doesn't heal, because He does. There is healing power in the name of Jesus. That was true, it is true, it will continue to be true. That was the first one again, Frank. There's healing power in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that you and I can restore the lame to being able to walk, can bring resurrection to those that have passed. It happens in the book of Acts, because there was a time and a place for it. And after these things are recorded, it doesn't happen anymore. Aeneas was healed. The entire city turned to the Lord. Let's continue in the text. At verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. I don't know, when I read those two verses, I sort of think about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa died on the same day that Princess Diana was being buried back in 1997. So that news event was sort of overshadowed by the other one. England in particular and the entire world has this infatuation with the royal family. We got to have drama, you know. Mother Teresa spent a lifetime living in impoverished conditions, doing what she could to help others. And I just think of that when we read about Tabitha. Tabitha is Aramaic. Dorcas is Greek. They both mean gazelle, if we translate them into English. That's why they cite two names there. She was full of good works, and she did charitable things for others. In verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. What do they think Peter is going to do when he comes? Now, in a day and age before social media, these guys didn't even have the radio or the newspaper, much less were they tweeting and on Facebook. But word had spread. Peter was a big deal in Lydda, and the entire city had come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the miracle performed with Aeneas. Word spread. People did a lot of travel by foot for trade or other reasons, And he was there for long enough that in Joppa, Peter's just down the road. Let's send some people to bring him and tell him not to waste any time getting here. Verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was still with them. They're telling him all about this lady. She did good work and charitable deeds. She was a saint in this community, and they're showing him things that she had made. In verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with one Simon, who was a tanner. Aeneas was healed after being paralyzed for 8 years. Whatever they were thinking, when Dorcas passed away, they sent for Peter and had him brought to Joppa, and he went with those two that came to look for him, put everyone out of the room, and this story should remind you of Jesus being summoned when Jairus' daughter was very sick. Jairus came to Jesus and implored him to come without delay. And then the story is interrupted by the healing of the widow with the issue of blood. And at the end of that narrative, some people come to Jairus and says, you know, we bring news that your daughter has passed away. Don't trouble the master any longer. And Jesus told them to just have faith. Jesus went with him and came to the house. And when he said, the girl is not dead, she's only sleeping, they laughed at him. They made fun of Jesus. He's the author of life, the maker of heaven and earth, but he doesn't take time to criticize. He doesn't chide them for that. They're not punished for their lack of faith. He puts everyone out. And then he takes the girl by the hand and lifts her up, and he says, get her something to eat. He says, don't publicize this at that particular part of his ministry. He didn't want everybody knowing about that. But in this entire region, everybody already knows about Peter. And this story should seem very similar. The widows are there to mourn. They're showing Peter the things that she had made. He puts everyone out of the room. He knelt and he prayed before he did anything else. Peter didn't show up and say, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Peter doesn't make a lot of announcement. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He doesn't put on a show because he puts everyone out of the room and he's the only one that's there. He prayed to the true and the living God. Possibly he asked God what he should do in this situation. I don't want to put words in his mouth. We don't know. Everyone was out of the room. He puts everyone out. He prayed. He told her to stand up. She sat up. He took him by the hand. It's the same thing Jesus did when Jairus' daughter was healed. Took her by the hand, helped her to her feet, presented her alive to the family. And that became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. Aeneas was healed, and the entire town came to faith. Dorcas was raised back to life, and many believed in the name of the Lord. What did Peter say when he healed Aeneas? It's Jesus Christ that heals you. Peter is not there to make a name for himself. He's not there to promote a cause or to sell his latest book. He's an instrument. He's a tool. He is making himself available to be used by God to do God's will, which at this time was to spread the very quickly growing Christian church in every direction. There is healing power in the name of Jesus. Your next line says there is life in the name of Jesus. He is the author of life. He is the creator of life. He is the giver of life. There is life in the name of Jesus. As a result, there is healing power in the name of Jesus. There is life in the name of Jesus. As a result, people respond to the gospel of Jesus. As a result, people respond. They did in Peter's day and they do in this day. To the gospel message, to the good news of Jesus Christ. I filled in my little blanks earlier to make sure. Nothing is more embarrassing than getting to one of those blanks and not remembering what you meant to write down there. And would you believe it, I actually did mine wrong. I wrote these down quickly and in a hurry, and I put people respond to the name of Jesus. Well, that may be true, because the first two things said the name of Jesus. There is healing power in the name of Jesus. There is life in the name of Jesus. Jesus was tempted by Satan three times. What Satan offered each time was a shortcut, an easy way, rather than following the slow, hard path that would eventually take Jesus to the cross. And each one of those times, Jesus responded with Scripture. Finally, he told Satan to get away from him and leave him alone, and Satan did. If you do that, make sure you do that in Jesus' name. Satan is old, and he has thousands of years of experience that we don't have. And even as a created being, the angels are a little higher than humans on the scale. He is wise. He is strong. He is already defeated, but he has not accepted that yet. And you and I are no match alone. You can't go toe-to-toe with the devil except in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit can we do spiritual battle. People respond to the gospel of Jesus because it's life. It offers hope at this time period. It's the first century. For the first four centuries, Christianity is going to be persecuted by the Roman Empire. Christians are fed to lions and other wild animals. There's stories, what about Nero? Covered Christians in tar and put them on stakes and basically made tiki torches to light his parties. It was a spectacle of execution. And during those first four centuries AD, by the time Constantine comes along, there's over 1 million Christians living in the Roman Empire. How is that possible? Why would someone question the Roman pagan religion knowing that it could result in their excommunication from all government and society activities, could result in their execution? Why convert to Christianity under the threat of sentence of death? And it's because Christianity offered a personal relationship with a God that loved humanity. Zeus and Apollo didn't love humanity. There's a plethora of Greek and Roman gods. They're Greek gods with Roman names, Latin names. And it plays out like Days of Our Lives or something. It was a soap opera. There were stories as much for entertainment as for anything else. There are people in the world today, let's make this relatable, there are people today that will tell you that the God of Christianity and Allah of Islam is the same character and we're simply describing him differently. At some level, that may be true, and at others, it's not. Let me tell you this. Allah doesn't love you. Jesus, the Son of God, the Heavenly Father, who is God, descended to our level, came to the earth, took that low, slow, painful road to the cross, and died so that we could come into His presence. That's what attracted a million Roman citizens in the first four centuries of Christianity, even though it meant their death if it was publicly exposed. Think about that. Profess faith in Christ, even though it could mean your public execution, or just be quiet and don't do anything. Just do nothing and live. Becoming a Christian could kill you. And there were a million Christians living in the Roman Empire at the time that Constantine converted Christianity to the official religion. There's healing power in the name of Jesus. There is life in the name of Jesus. People in the world today are hungry for something and they don't know what it is. And some people aren't interested in hearing you tell them that what they need is Jesus, even though we know it's what they're starving for. It's a strange irony. The Holy Spirit is in the world today drawing people to Jesus. They need to hear the gospel message. They need to see what it can do for people's lives, because people today do, in fact, still respond to the gospel message. It's good news yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let's pray together.